Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Father, for giving us the grace to understand these things and to be able to warn the brethren around us of these things that are coming, that they shouldn't be surprised. And thank you so much, Lord. Amen. Okay, I'm going to continue to speak to you about a fake Christianity. This will be part two in the church. And I've got some revelations to share. Some of them are pretty old, but they're all still very pertinent. Judgment's coming to the fake church. And it'll cause people to come out from among them, I'm sure. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to start with a revelation here given to Garrett Crawford, Babylon's Mega Church Destroyed. I took a nap for a few hours. During this nap, I dreamt that I was in a shopping mall, and this was like a mega mall. As I was walking through it, I saw all sorts of stores and restaurants. While I was in what seemed to be the food court, I saw a woman that was scantily clad standing in front of a restaurant entrance. And I think this was a steakhouse, but I'm not certain, totally certain. It seemed her job was to entice people to come into the restaurant. And after much meditation on this, I feel this is symbolic. The restaurant that served steak represents serving the flesh, and the harlot trying to entice people to come in is like the foolish woman in Proverbs 9:14-15, who sits at the door calling the simple to come in and sit with her, right? So after the encounter with the woman in front of the restaurant, something led me to go inside, or outside, excuse me. I began riding a bike around the building, and I was accompanied by another guy my age, and he was on a bike as well. On one side of the mall, we came to this big, huge construction project. It was an addition to the mall. But it was a church. It was really big, three or four stories tall, which wasn't completely finished yet. And while I was walking through it, I saw a group of men that were standing around admiring the uncompleted structure. They were going to be members of the church once it was built. They thought that this church was going to be the best thing ever. And I questioned their discernment because building a church and connecting it to a mall seemed very wrong. Now, when I voiced my opinion on the matter, they quickly scorned me and started making excuses why this was needed. I was really turned off by the idea of this church, to say the least, but they seemed to love it and could not wait until it was open to the public. So while I was standing in the unfinished building's nursery or children's room, I was given a vision. In an instant, the scenery changed. The room I was standing in was finished. It had drywall, carpet, and the walls were freshly painted. I was shown how it would look when finished. I had the revelation at this time that around 3 months after being completed, the whole church building would be destroyed by God. I was amazed at this revelation, probably because this was no small project. And all the work these men were doing was basically in vain because they would only get about 3 months' use out of this church building. Well, let me say that the mall represents the business of buying and selling that is so rebuked of the Lord in Scripture, which is what goes on in Babylon. There's no faith there, you know. And of course, this is, of course, the New World Babylonish religion that is being built. You know, the enticing woman represents their tolerance teachings that appeal to the lusts of the flesh, which will draw in apostate Christianity. 2 Peter 2 and 18 says, "For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them." The restaurant, of course, is where they feed appealing food, a fleshly letter understanding of the word, so that you really don't have to go to your cross to receive it, right? The church front on the wall, the mall, is a way to trap the religious people into a system that is of the world. And when their discernment was questioned by the real church, meaning called out ones, they moved quickly to persecution, as it will be. Garrett said that something led him to go outside where he rode a bicycle. And this represents those who will inspect but depart from their religious system. The bicycle represents coming to a true balance in the Scriptures. And of course, with a bicycle, you have to keep moving forward. And they don't necessarily want you to do that in the church, because if you go too far forward, you're leaving them behind. So anyway, Revelation 18 and 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render unto her even as she rendered, and double unto her the double according to her works. In the cup which she mingled, mingle unto her double. How much soever she glorified herself and waxed wanton, so much give her of torment and mourning. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. Therefore in one day shall her plagues come, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judged her." So God will use the beast to destroy their Babylonish temple not long after it is completed. Whether this is a literal 3 months or 3 years, Revelation 17 and 16 says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her utterly with fire." Okay, and here's one about the Jezebel churches. Daryl Simmer, 8/1/2008. And I interpreted part of this, and another brother, I'll call RV, he interpreted other parts of it. But these following two dreams are connected and show the sad state of the Jezebel church. Here's the first dream. I see the beautiful young girl in her mid-20s, and she appears to be dressed in an old-fashioned Spanish or ballroom-type dress, and she is dancing and doing spiritual battle and making proclamations. She has this long, elegant sword that she is dancing around with to make her proclamations. I get right up to her, and I notice the sword is made out of plastic. It was just a toy. Well, what I thought about this is that the spirit in this dream seems to be saying that the making of proclamations in the church by the spirit of Jezebel is powerless. It's play acting. RV said this, after reading the first dream, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is the present condition of the church that comes to me day in and day out, and they think for their fancy outward appearance and knowledge of my word, they can wield my word and have the victory. But I say unto them, their words will fall at their feet and will not accomplish that which they speak. For with their mouth they speak great flowing, flowery words, but they are void of my spirit and anointing. Psalm 5 and 9 says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. And Psalm 59 and 7 on down says, behold, they belch forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Jeremiah 9 and 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things? Declares the Lord. On a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself? And then Isaiah 29 and 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Okay, the second dream was this. I am sitting on the right side of the second row up front in a church setting. This woman speaker is going over the announcements of the church events and then pulls out this paper saying, someone please read this. And then hands it to this girl sitting in front of me. She sticks out her hand and says, oh, no, no, I don't want to stand up and read in front of all these people. So the paper is placed in my hands. Well, RV said this. This body is out of order with its head as a woman. He has revealed to them their error, but they do not want to turn. Revelation 2 and 20 says, but I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication, which is, of course, receiving the seed or the word of the world, right? And to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's of man's religious organizations. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. The Word is the Word is the Word, and He will not change it for anyone. Passing the buck to someone else will not be an excuse. He revealed His will to the woman and how out of order she was. He declared to hand it to another woman, but He revealed the same thing to her. And at this point, they chose to hand off to a man. Well, my thought was Isaiah 3 and 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. 1 Timothy 2 and 12 says, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. We have an article on our site called Word, Woman, Women, and Authority, which is very good. It pulls out everything the Scripture has to say on the subject. Let's go back to Daryl's dream here. I looked at her and said the same thing. I don't want to stand up and read in front of all these people. I turned to my wife, who's very knowledgeable and with big words, and asked her if she will read it. She said, no, it was handed to you. You read it. So RV made this comment. The man wants to hand off to his wife, but she knows her place and refuses to usurp his authority. And this is a type of how the true body is to operate. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He went on to say, I don't want to read in front of everybody either, but I know it must be read. So I stand up to read it to the assembly, and I notice the words are extremely long, and most of the words I don't even know, much less try to pronounce. So I tell everyone, please bear with me, and I will do my best at reading this. And I look at the paper, and I tell everyone, say, if you all don't mind, I'm going to read it, but I'm going to use my prayer language. Yeah, well, my thought was, in other words, I am going to let the Spirit speak. And RV made a comment, Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. 1 Corinthians 14 and 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So when one prays in their spirit, it bypasses the mind and allows one to pray without flesh, and therefore not tainted by the mind and what it knows, which is where most churches are. They're all about the mind. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon me, and instead of reading the paper, I give a word of knowledge and sense. I'm rebuking the entire assembly. I find myself listening to the words coming out of my mouth, and I'm quoting Scripture word for word. Okay, well, my thought is that if the anointed men will take their position by faith, the word of the Lord will come forth from them, and it won't just be a lifeless exercise, right? A mind thing, right? And RV said this is a true dream from the Lord, and it reveals the condition of the present-day church and the Jezebel it has turned into. and its pride of wanting to remain as it is and not turn or repent. This open rebuke is an end of the hour cry of the Lord to his body to turn and repent, or his hand of judgment is coming to her. He will put a hook in her jaw and take her to a place she wishes not to go, and a fate that will shake her dry bones and harlotry to the core. Well, Luke 13 and 34 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that's the leadership of the church, right? The city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and I say unto you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, so that leads us to what we call spiritual earthquake for the church. And this revelation was given to Sean Starr, 5/14/2012. And 5/14 is a clue because this is when we had a spiritual earthquake at local UBM in 2011. And God separated some factious people from us at that time. And it appears this is coming to the whole church. Yes, it is. It's a test. It will separate the wheat from the tares. And even though we have gone through it ahead of time, the church is going to go through it in this tribulation that's coming. So from an elevated view, or a spiritual view, I would say, I look down at an angle upon a big city at night. The city's many very tall high-rise buildings were center point of my view. Well, the city could well represent Babylonish United States, right? And I understood that there was going to be a great earthquake that would have devastating effects and great casualties. I had the sense that I had been repeating the warning, but if not, I was certainly heeding it, as it was my intention to keep my distance from the strike zone. So, of course, we say, Come out from among them, saith the Lord, right? It was also in the back of my mind as to the certainty of the warning. Would this be another Jonah prophecy or Micah's third call prophecy? So, would they heed the warning and escape judgment? The bullseye seemed to be the city's stadium, which was fixed a bit to the right of my position, or what I would understand to be the east side of the city. At the stadium, there was a congregation of sorts. It strikes me now as a certain mega TV church, a pay-as-you-play Sunday go-to-meeting church. Well, a stadium is usually people from all over and could represent the U.S. Apostate Church. Stadiums are like a circle after circle after circle, you know, growing taller as they go out, you know. And that's what messages do. They get weeded through and sent on, right? Well, at my elevation, I see Michael Boldy walk in front of me from right to left or east to west as though he had just come from the stadium. Shaking his head, dejected, frustrated, and most notably exasperated, he spoke words to the effect of, I told them, but they won't listen. I told them. Well, the worldly church is not taking the warnings of judgment to repent So a great shaking is coming. Hebrews 12 and 25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not when they refused him that warned them on earth," like we just saw, right? "Much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven." So the following verse is taken from the Numeric English New Testament because it shows rightly so that the word things was not in the original Greek here. Verse 27, "And this yet once more signifieth the removing of the things as not belong there, shaken as of things not belonging there, made," that is, made by man, "so that those not shaken may remain." Now, we have personally seen an example of this removal since 2011. Notice that the people who are shaken will be removed by it, so that those who are not shaken will remain and not be leavened by these people. This is a spiritual earthquake made up of many tribulations that cause a falling away from the church because of disobedience to the word. The Lord says that judgment begins there. Well, amen. And 28, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." And, of course, Father will burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble in our lives, or he will not have us in his kingdom. And this kingdom is where he rules. In your life, wherever he rules, that's where his kingdom is, right? Going on, it seemed like someone from the stadium, said to him, "Where are you going?" or "Stay." To which he replied, "No, I'm going home to be with my family where it's safe." In other words, come out of Babylon, it's going to get cracked, right? Okay, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, "Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So, it's not safe among the apostates where judgment will fall, but among the true disciples of Christ who walk in sanctification, there is safety. Going on, he said, "From my relatively fixed position, I watched and waited for a moment. It wasn't long before the earthquake came. The religious stadium was the epicenter. A report came quickly. It was a 6.9. That's a sizable quake, especially for a big city, but there was no physical death. And then I woke up. So we see in this dream that a great earthquake that would have devastating effects and great casualties, but has no physical deaths. It must be spiritual casualties and devastating effects to the pay-as-you-play Sunday-go-to-meeting church, right, as he called it. That crowd that people like Michael warn about. A spiritual earthquake is a shifting of the earth of lives, a cracking away and a separation of lives. So we've had those separations, and they were always good. We actually felt the strength of the Spirit more afterwards. You know, even though some of these people were gifted in certain ways, When they left, we recognized a change in the spiritual atmosphere. Mm-hmm. So I suppose the judgments that are coming, like the economic collapse, natural earthquakes, war, martial law, loss of jobs and homes, loss of freedom, loss of political and spiritual influence in the United States, while there is no pre-trib rapture and a disappointment in the failure of their prosperity doctrine, could well bring a lot of casualties as far as a falling away. Romans is the sixth book in the ninth chapter, in other words, a 6.9 quake. And it speaks of the falling away of the non-elect like a shifting of the earth, while the elect bear fruit. Whereas this first mention of 6.9 or 6.9 in Genesis is Noah being called out to build an ark to save his house from the flood. And the first mention in the New Testament, Matthew 6:9, is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray to the Father to be forgiven and delivered from evil. And he went on to say, "This is my first dream where a personal family warning or admonition is not the focal point. I don't know the city or Brother Michael Boldia." Okay. Well, I believe this is a personal family warning for the worldly church to repent and humble itself and consider true discipleship before the greater falling away comes. This text was also given to me concerning this, Isaiah 29:1 on. "Ho, Ariel," which means the Lion of God, "Ariel, the city where David encamped," which was Zion and Jerusalem. Ariel is Zion, Jerusalem. "Add ye year to year, let the feast come around," which is a time of coming judgments, as you know about the feast. "Then will I distress Ariel, and there shall be mourning and lamentation, and she shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will encamp against thee round about. I will lay siege against thee with posted troops, and I will raise siege works against thee." Well, in the natural, this was the Assyrian army encamped around Jerusalem, which failed to conquer her. But in the spirit, this is the demon-possessed beast people who war against Zion, the bride, and are eventually evicted, which is good, by their own choice, actually. "And thou shalt be brought down," or humbled, "and shalt speak out of the ground," again, humbled, "and thy speech shall be low out of the dust." Well, one thing that this reckoning that God does with his true Jerusalem is to humble her through all the persecutions and such to make her what he needs her to be. "And thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit." In other words, back the way you were when you first came to the Lord, right? "Out of the ground. And thy speech shall whisper out of the dust." Well, Zion will be crucified and humbled before God, which is good. But their adversaries will be destroyed, as we have seen. Since 2011, strongly. Verse 5, "But the multitude of thy foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones as chaff that passeth away." Yes, the Lord spoke to me one morning. He said, "I'm going to kill those 14 Satanists that have been making war with you in the morning at 7 o'clock. And he did it. "Yea, it shall be in an instant suddenly." Yes, it was. In the natural, this was the 185,000 men who died of Sennacherib's army while warring against Zion. In the spirit, it is those who die spiritually warring against Zion. Verse 6 goes on, "She shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire, to burn, of course, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, so that the gold and silver and the precious stones remain," right? Amen. In verse 7, "And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her stronghold, and that distress her," because this is a worldwide happening, right? We see, okay? "Shall be as a dream, as a vision of the night." In other words, they're going to vanish. "And it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." Well, you can notice here that Ariel is Zion, which the nations of the harlot and beast will seek to devour, but will be greatly disappointed. Okay? So this brings us to our next revelation called Crucifying the Church in Tribulation. This was B.A., her revelation, okay? Jeremiah 18 and 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house. There will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was making a work on the wheels. And when the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. I dreamed I was in a dungeon with six other women. I believe all these women represent the seven churches. And we were in fetters and chains. It reminded me of Paul and Silas, Acts 16:23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Oh, that'll change things, won't it? "And the prisoners were listening to them. I was trying my best to comfort these women and encourage them not to give up, but to have faith and to trust in the Lord's promises and mercy. And they asked me, how can you be so positive? Look at this place. It's wet, it's damp and cold, and it stinks. They are probably going to starve us to death as well." Wow, talk about a tough crowd, but I knew this is what the Lord had been preparing me for these past several years. Don't listen to their bad report. Remember Joshua and Caleb. They got to enter the promised land because they believed God. Numbers 14 and 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to spy it out, is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Well, we are that land that needs to be conquered. And our spirit man is the one who is to conquer it through faith, right? Okay. Verse 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. That old man seems like a giant, you know. But he's not. He comes down with the word of the Lord and the sword of the Lord, which is the word of the Lord, right? And their defense is removed from over them. That's because God said so. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Don't worry about your flesh. It's not a problem. And in Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That's the provocation of God, right? Like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart. But they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. Well, we must enter into the rest and the land of rest, which is the promised land. You stand on those promises, you have rest. You cease from your works. You see God's works. Right? Amen. I was praying in the Spirit and praising God when I heard the large outer dungeon gates squeak open, and two jailers came and released us from our bonds and told us to come with them. We were taken up in a spiral stone staircase that seemed to go on forever. So, in other words, coming out of the darkness and into the light, right? And suddenly we reached a landing, and a door to my right sprang open, and the jailers took us through the door. We found ourselves in a large dome-like room filled with a bright light. There was a red runner, probably representing walking according to the blood of Jesus, maybe, on the floor, like you would see at the Academy Awards for the actors to walk on. Matthew 26:28 says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. There was a large man, probably Jesus, standing on the red runner with a vessel in one hand and a large thick rod in the other. Well, I believe the vessel is the flesh that must be broken, and the rod is the rod of chastening that breaks it. I stood praying for all of us as I knew something was about to happen to us. The man with the vessel and the rod pointed at each one of us and lined us up. Then he, remember we're talking about the seven churches, right? Then he commanded the first woman to come forward and stand before him. He dropped the vessel on the floor, and it broke into many pieces. Then he ordered the woman to bend down and pick up all the pieces. As she bent down to pick up the pieces, the man took his staff and hit the woman across her back as hard as he could. And I heard the woman's shoulder blade snap in half, and she fell very hard onto the floor. The pieces of the vessel gouged into her flesh, and blood gushed out of her body. She was not able to get up, and the two jailers came and carried her away. Then he commanded the second woman to come forward. And again, the man dropped the vessel on the floor, and it broke into many pieces. And he commanded the woman to bend down and to pick them up. And just as she bent down, the man took the rod and hit the woman as hard as he could on her back. Like the first woman, she fell to the floor onto the broken pieces. I did not hear any bones break, but she did not appear to be bleeding as badly as the first woman. In other words, the chastening was not as bad as the first woman. She was able to get up on one knee. The two jailers came over and carried her away. Well, to my thinking, this many may think this is harsh, but so is the tribulation on those who are not yet sanctified. It will be a crucifixion of self. Here we are. We're about to start the tribulation, and the church is all planned to fly away, and of course it's not going to happen. Instead, they're going to go to their cross. So this process went on and on with each woman. I noticed as each woman was called up, they seemed to be less and less injured. Then it was my turn. I quickly read of Revelation 2 and 3, and this shows this breaking of the six churches, some more, some less, in the coming tribulation. The man looked at me and said, "Come and stand before me." So I did. And as I was walking towards this man, I was actually joyful and confident, as I knew his rod was not going to hurt me. I watched as he dropped the vessel onto the floor and then ordered me to bend down and pick up the pieces. So I bent down, and then I saw the rod pass right through my body and to the floor with a bang. I thought, cool, not even so much as a scratch. Thank you, Lord. Then, as I reached down to pick up a piece of the vessel, it was instantly put back together right before my eyes, like it had never been broken. It was a perfect or perfected vessel. Amen. You see in this revelation that I had already gone to my cross, and I was already dead to self, Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this kind of faith actually justifies us before God. And it actually brings us into this resurrected type life, right? So Revelation 3:7-13 shows that the Philadelphia church will escape the hour of trial that would try them that dwell upon the earth. Rather than in heavenly places in Christ, this church represents the bride who, like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, and the bride in Esther, and the bride in Psalm 45, will escape being in the king's house on earth. This is no pre-trib rapture, for the bride will raise up the virgins as in these cases. And we know that he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, according to what John the Baptist said of Jesus and his first fruits disciples. Did they fly away? No, they went through tribulation. So here's B.A.'s note. I believe this to represent the condition of the seven churches. Some have not died to self at all and need a crucifixion, and some had died a little but still have a long way to go. The tribulation will perfect those who are willing to go to their cross for their crucifixion. That's why people want to avoid the tribulation, because they want to avoid their cross. They think they're good enough like they are, but not so, says the Lord. So we must lose our life, she goes on to say, in this world, as it says in Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Okay, so that leads us to this revelation. Church is oblivious to judgment at hand. And this was from C.L. Gregory, 7/28/2010. A few days ago, God spoke a verse to me, and since then it has led to other verses and thoughts, and they all consist of the last days and the state of the church and this nation. Long story short, last night I was going to bed when I asked the Lord to show me what he was trying to tell me, and I believe I got my answer. I dreamed I was driving at night up a road much similar to a rural area of a Tennessee mountain town. In the passenger side was my grandmother. Why she was in the dream was beyond me. Well, I think it could be this. Like old grandmother, the church has been with us for many years. You can go out there and look at those grandmother churches, and you know what I'm talking about. They're so old, and the young guys are leaving, the young people are leaving, and there's old people in there, but just a few. You know what I'm talking about? They're drying up, right? So we may have been born there, but left because there wasn't much life there. And people look around them and they see people that are enjoying the better Christian life, and they end up leaving. So as we drove, I noticed we approached a hill, and there was a small gas station on the left side of the road. Gas station, of course, is power to move your vehicle forward, right? But this was a small gas station. But what I saw further up the road shook me with fear. As I was nearing the very small station, I saw up the hill and over the top was a large mountain, a volcano, which was erupting. But there was no sound, no thunder, no nothing. Imagine the night image of a volcano with a large mushroom cloud as flakes of ash are falling down. So a quiet, unheard of judgment from hell is in the direct path of the end time fruit of the woman church, represented by Gregory here. I turned into the gas station and ran over to the woman attendant and told her to run, get away, for the volcano had erupted. And this is probably a warning to those who, like the small old church, have only a little power, represented by the very small gas station. And a few will escape when they hear the word from the people like Gregory. Because these are the people who can give the warning. They know it's coming. They see it coming, right? As you know, the old dead church don't know it. They don't believe that's coming, and they're not worried about it a bit. They don't even see their desperate state. What got me was my grandmother, old and wise in her years, was alert at first and was telling me advice about life and things, but then she fell asleep. Yep, that's them. And many of those who only know the teachings of the old church have fallen asleep, and they are ignorant of the judgment that is coming. And went on to say, for some odd reason, I could not drive the car away for only she could drive it. But she kept falling asleep. But I had to act quickly. So my thought was, those who are members of this old church must awaken to escape on their own, because we can help them by our strength and through our faith and prayer and wisdom that we give them, but they have to make the steps, right? So he went on to say, I picked my grandmother up into my arms. She still would not wake up, even though the danger was nearing us. In my spirit, I knew that the most dangerous event was the volcano's silence. As we left, I peered out of the mirror, and the volcano was getting more violent. Well, they do when they get silent. So, obviously, what's being said here, I believe, is that we must repent, meaning turn around and escape, putting the judgment in our rear view mirror. And he said, we finally made it to a shelter. My thought was a refuge in Christ. And for some, in the Tennessee mountains, as this case was. And when my grandmother awoke, but the reality was she could not warn the others before, for she had fallen asleep. So we watched as the lava reached down alongside of the buildings and homes of every sort which had been on the wall of the volcano. And I said within my dream, thousands will die from this tragic event, all because we could not and did not warn them. Well, I thought, because the rich and the political powers have hidden these things from the public so that it is a quiet, fiery judgment coming upon the world, many are caught in the deception of a false prosperity gospel, and they have no spiritual discernment of the season that we are in. And that was the end of that dream. But he gives this. He said, the meaning, it was earlier today which I felt God speak to my spirit and reveal to me that the volcano I saw was an impending judgment that was about to come. My grandmother, I believe, represents the church, wise, old, and established, but has fallen asleep. The fact remained, I believe God was showing me that something is coming, and the church is so busy caught up into the cares of this life that it does not see the mountain before them, which is about to blow. And when it does, they won't know it until after it comes. I believe wholeheartedly that there is something tragic coming on this nation. But the church, which should be praying, preaching the truth against sin and immorality, and warning the world of God's anger, is asleep. True. So then we get this one here. It is judgment from the Father, church. This was given to Ellie McBride, 9/4/2008. I dreamed I went to my parents' home. Upon arriving, I learned that their neighbor was having a party and that Mom was at the neighbor's house. I walked next door to their neighbor's house and found my mom. She was drunk, so I escorted her home. Well, I believe Ellie's mother is the old church, which is drunk on the world and not in touch with reality and not abiding in the Father's house. Okay? As I was leaving my parents' house, I heard my mother cry out. I ran back to find my father was angry with her and had his hand raised to hit her with a silver-colored hanger in his hand. I immediately got between them and prevented him from hurting her. Well, let me say, the father is angry with the church. A hanger is for clothes that are in a closet, not being used, right? We talk about the clothes in Revelation 19 and 8. It says, and it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Much of the acts of the saints in the old church is negated because they don't believe in the power of God, the gifts of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all these things. Okay. So it is misguided to try to save the church from the Father's chastening, but by intercession, of course, we can stand between them, interceding for them on their behalf, that God would grant repentance and then deliverance that is needed. I decided to take my mother with me. As we were about to walk out the door, I looked down at her and I saw that her bottom lip was quivering like a child who knew she was in trouble and wanted to cry. Well, the church will experience grief for their rebellion when they find the Father is not pleased with them being stuck in their idolatrous ways. Then, like a magnet, she returned to my father's side, and I as well. She was looking up at him and appeared very sad and remorseful. I began to say to my father, "Look at her, Father. She is sorry. She is sorry. Forgive her, Father. Forgive her." And then he embraced her, and the dream ended. So, there's that intercession, right? Oh, praise God. This appears to be a promise that through chastening, the elect in the church will repent and be saved from further judgment. And repentance is necessary in order to withhold judgment. She's sorry. She's sorry. So that brings us to this. The chosen leave the universal church. And this is from Lisa C., 320, 2010. My niece, Corin, told me of a dream she had a few days ago. She was going to meet a friend, Sarah, at a dance slash prom. However, she was surprised when her grandmother dropped her off at a Catholic, which means universal, church where she met Sarah. The universal church here has more to do with the universal church than it does the Catholic church, okay? Where she met Sarah, and they heard the Pope was about to be renounced. My niece attends a Catholic school that her grandmother pays for, and also she mentioned that she did not know the meaning of the word renounced. So let me say that there are two applications to this dream. The Pope here represents the leadership of the Catholic or universal church in the natural, but spiritually represents the corporate leadership of the universal apostate Christian religion. Uh-huh. So this church is the mother of many Protestant religions. After receiving this dream, the Pope of that time was renounced by many for actions taken many years when he was a priest. He was accused of enabling a pedophile priest to continue to molest children, and that was the situation back then for sure. And some are leaving the Catholic Church because of this. And likewise, many are about to leave the universal apostate Christian religion after realizing they have been raped by their apostate leaders, of late 2024, the Pope has spoken some reforms which are encouraging, actually. So pray for him. And, yes, he's actually stood up against sins, and that's good. There were many people in the church. She saw the Pope in his garments of white and gold with the hat he normally wears, but she saw him holding two gold rods with his arms crossed like Pharaoh. Well, like Pharaoh, the apostate leadership of the apostate church has held God's people in bondage long enough. It's time for Moses, who was raised up under Pharaoh, to lead them out. More importantly, the apostate church will be renounced by multitudes of the elect who will come out to join the people of God in the wilderness tribulation. Amen. Well, that's what happened when they came out of Egypt, right? They were chased, and that ended, and then they went into the wilderness, which the New Testament book of Revelation says is the tribulation. So he told the people that he was going to bless them with the Holy Spirit. Well, when he did, she began to shake. My niece was baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues several weeks ago. She began to shake and fell out under the Spirit, speaking in tongues. She said that the shake in her dreams was a shake that she was forced to do. She said that her friend began laughing, and that she told her friend that she could not stop shaking, and that it wasn't funny. And she compared it to the first time she shook, and said she knew the Holy Spirit was doing it, but in her dream she could feel her body forcibly shake. So we could pray this reformer Pope would pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. Now, in my youth, there were people who in the Catholic Church received the Holy Spirit, and they started fleeing the Catholic Church. And the Catholic hierarchy realized this, so they gave permission for them to have a charismatic mass for these people to go to. So it kind of kept a little bit of hold on them, but they were still outgrowing the Catholic Church. So it's a gradual thing, just like this girl. She got the Holy Spirit, and now she's able to start seeing more than what she did, right? Anyway, years ago, there was another pope who received the Holy Spirit and was a charismatic pope playing the guitar in charismatic services. Yes, that's true. And he was recognized as a kind person. The Holy Spirit is going to forcibly shake his people in both the natural and spiritual Catholic Church, and they will come out from among them. Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." There it is. The more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Well, I remember going to the charismatic church, taking my mom because she was a diehard Catholic, and they actually had a Protestant preacher on that day who was preaching the gospel, and a little nun running around talking to people about the Lord, which was, it was actually good, you know, for her, you know. And so it was a house still had the idols around the walls and all that stuff. It was a Catholic church. So verse 11 went on to say that they shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will make them to dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Again, we're talking about the apostate worldwide church, right? Which is what we're seeing in the spirit here. Then she turned and saw Oprah Winfrey drive up to the church in a black Hummer. She did not know why Oprah would come. Well, Oprah is a representative of a universal, generic God religion that is holding people captive, and she is also part of the child trafficking deep state pedophiles whom people will renounce. Okay, a shaking will come to God's chosen people who are captive to the worldly churches, and they will see the light and come out from among the multitudes who love not the truth of God's word. Okay, and that leads us to this revelation, turning to the home church. Jared Smith, 12/28/2008. And my dream started out like this. I was walking around the main well-lit auditorium of the church I had attended for 4 years before I left last May. There was something different, though. There was no stage, no pulpit, no band, no choir, and no musical instruments. There was just an auditorium. Let me say, this will make more sense as we go on, but when the church goes underground, all of this will not be possible. Okay? So just hold that in your thought. All around, I saw groups of people, 8 to 10 in size, having their chairs circled around one another and sharing about the Lord and what He was doing in each of their individual lives. There were no leaders in the groups. Everyone contributed his or her own testimony and part in the group discussion. This is good because, let me tell you, I've been in things like that before, so many different people from so many different backgrounds who are no longer sheltered in their building with their preacher can now hear other people's testimony of things that they haven't experienced yet. This is not bad. The subjects of the multiple conversations would change at any given time, and there would be polite interruptions here and there, at least from what I could overhear. I was in the presence of something amazing, and I was in the presence of a mass home church gathering inside a once popular traditional church auditorium. Well, maybe it was showing more so that the people in this church auditorium were going to end up like that, home churches. And for the same reason I just got through telling you. So up until this part in the dream, he said, I believe that I may have been in a place in time of the future, and this time may be once the man-child ministry is birthed, as well as the two witnesses. And what I mean is that the traditional everyday way we do church compared to unpopular, uncommon way of doing home church had taken a role reversal, where home church is now the most common and popular way. I can tell you when this is going to happen. I have studied history and I have studied about the persecutions of history. There will come about, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, to prepare for the second 3.5 years when large gatherings will not be permitted, for the beast will be making war on the saints. The church will go underground at that time. The fivefold ministry will travel from group to group, not all together, of course. This is a subtle thing. You have to avoid the beast's attention. Okay? It's been this way in the past, in China, in Russia. I mean, it's been this way. Just study it. You'll see what I'm talking about. As I was marveling at this magnificent and encouraging sight, I was walking away from the auditorium and made my way through the doors to the rear foyer. There was a door to my right that was a hallway running along the rear of the auditorium. And I went through this door and noticed complete darkness, as there was no lights on. This was contradictory to the well-lit auditorium where the mass of the body was fellowshipping. Okay, so when you come out of the auditorium, you got to kind of walk into darkness, right? They had to do that during persecutions. I noticed to the left of the hallway the silhouette of office doors that had light shining through. The light was not as bright as the main auditorium's lighting, but there was just enough to show that there were doors to those rooms. And I began to walk down the hallway and entered one of those rooms, and to my amazement, I saw the leader who was over me the 4 years I went to this church. He had a group around him, though not as large as the groups I saw in the main auditorium. In other words, that's the way they're going, you see. Okay. This group was maybe three or four in size and dwindling, obviously. So he said, "Let me pause here to share my thoughts. I believe that the well-lit auditorium and the fellowship that was taking place was the new mainstream Christianity that is going to happen during the Man, Child, and Two Witness ministry." Well, especially as the Two Witness ministry goes on, they're raising up the fivefold ministry as Jesus' two witnesses he sent for two by two did, raised up the fivefold ministry. And it was in a time of persecution. Mm-hmm. So the darkness that I sensed in the hallway was the lack of God's spiritual light and blessing that had followed because they could not accept the new way of Christianity. They continued in their traditional practices and eventually became the outcast. Yes, there were spiritual principles still being preached, which may explain the small hints of light within the office rooms, but nothing of the magnitude of revelations, dreams, visions, and prophecies as in the main auditorium. Well, let me say that the Man, Child, and Two Witness ministries will be impromptu and unplanned gatherings as it was mostly in the Bible. The powers that be are unable to plot against these kind of loose-knit meetings, no announcement of where we're going to be tomorrow, and so on and so forth. Okay. So, the topic of discussion, of course, the leader was running the show, was how to build a model train set. In other words, how to get everybody to follow the leader. Wouldn't you say that? I found the topic interesting in that I used to build model train set layouts with my dad back in the day, so I knew a little about how to build a layout and what materials were needed. I slowly made my way into the room and sat down, unnoticed to anyone. I sat there for a few minutes and listened to the conversation on how to build this model train set. After hearing what I heard, the group was planning things all wrong. The materials were not right, the amounts of materials were not right, the layout planning and blueprint were not right. What was going to be built based on this wrong planning was going to be a disaster. Yeah, they don't know how to follow the leader, right? And the leader doesn't need to be leading in most cases. So I felt led to speak up and to try to correct the matter. I did so, and I forget exactly what I said, but I was immediately corrected by the leader and was told to be quiet. What is usual about this is that my presence was not made known until I spoke up. They're friendly with you until you speak up. In the same sense, we as Christians or saints need to profess and speak up to the traditional church and tell them of what is to come. Let our voices be heard and our presence be known with boldness. And this is the first time I was rejected and corrected by the leader at this point in the dream. I obeyed and rested against the back wall, again disappearing out of the conversation and what seemed to be the small group within the office room. I was ignored and then seemingly forgotten about, so the leader went on and on and kept on messing up the planning of the layout of the model train set. I endured and lasted only a few minutes until the time that I had to speak was up again. I did so. This time I received an even sterner rebuke and correction from the leader, saying I should shut up and not be heard. Well, his comments were noticed that I seemed to disappear from the conversation and even the group because my voice was not heard anymore. The next time you hear me say something, I immediately became known again and corrected and rebuked as such. But this was the second time, and I had been done so up to this point. So I sat back again, and this time I was somewhat irritated because of my lack of opportunity for my voice to be heard. These people and this leader were messing things up, and I knew the right way to build a model train set, but yet they did not want to listen to me. Well, use of the model train, he says, set as a metaphor of the truths we hold inside our hearts as saints, preparing for the tribulation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the man-child and two witness ministries. We are silenced and looked upon as crazy when we talk about these truths to traditional go-to-church-on-Sunday and tithe Christians. I could not hold it any longer. I had to speak up yet again, but this time, more than the other two times, I had to tell those people their method and process was all wrong. I was going to tell them the right way, the way that would build a successful and beautiful model train set layout. I rose to speak, but this time the leader knew of my presence before I spoke a single word. His eyes were filled with anger and rage, and he was about to give me the harshest of rebuke and corrections for interrupting his presentation and discussion. When all of a sudden these words came out of my mouth, before I am corrected and rebuked again, so at the spoken word again, the entire group as well as the leader were silent and looking at me with their jaws dropped and having a sense of fear among them as if, what is he going to say next, right? I guess one could associate this with the true revelation of the real truth made known to a traditional church-going Christian, how one could be at awe and amazement and fear of having these truths being revealed to them. So at this point, I had the floor. I spoke for a good while on the proper methods, procedures, materials, and processes of building a beautiful, successful model train set layout. The group members were stunned at my knowledge of model train set layouts. They could do nothing but sit there motionless and listen to my words. The leader was disgusted, jealous that all the attention was taken away from him and that no one was listening to him. And by the time I was done giving my presentation, I opened the door to exit the room. To my amazement, the three or four in the group followed me into the main auditorium. The leader was left in the little dim office room alone. Before I left the room completely, I spoke directly to him and said, "And you, sir, are an ass." which is not my normal vocabulary. This was the end of my dream. And then he has a note here. He said, you may be wondering where the ass part comes in. I am reminded of a scripture that was a prophecy in the Old Testament of the Messiah riding into the city atop a donkey's colt. An ass is a male donkey, very stubborn in his ways. And in the same sense, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will have dominion over the ass, the old stubborn traditional way of church, even in the end times. Christ sits atop the old way and has dominion over it. Straight and narrow is the way unto the kingdom of God. Enter in through the door, which is Jesus. Now here are my final thoughts. Christ was denied three times by Peter during his crucifixion. I was denied three times by this leader during my attempt to show the truth. Once one breaks past the barrier of religious teachings and practices of the traditional church with boldness, that can only come from the Holy Spirit of God, it becomes easy to speak to traditional churchgoers on the real truths the Bible shows. They will marvel at what you have to say because it is contradictory to what they have been taught their entire church lives. It is truth. It is the Word of God. It is the coming of the Christ in His glory and the events that transpire prior to His coming. It will attract the hearts of the people who are hungry for God through this time to come. The leader who represents the old traditional church ways that survived through the time of the man-child and the two witnesses to come will be disgusted and jealous and will do everything to prevent the true word of God from being preached, much as it was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their Sanhedrin, right, which was against Jesus and against his disciples. So it is this ministry of old traditional ways that the Antichrist will use to deceive people when the outpouring occurs. Be cautious and be alert to the enemy's attacks. This will be a major part of it, I believe. So let me say that this is happening on a smaller scale now. We have been in contact with many home churches that are not satisfied with the status quo and are searching for themselves. And this is great because they are discovering what the false elders are not gifted to discover, which is the Word of God, right? But we are also encountering a problem that is not addressed in this dream, and the groups who have no local elders are targeted by slick talkers anointed by false spirits to gain a following for their own ego. In some cases, it's not hard to lead the young back to Babylon since they have not departed very far from its glitter, right? And according to Paul, the fivefold ministry is needed for the perfecting of the saints. So just coming out and sitting in a close circle and sharing insights and experiences is not enough, although it may be good for in a temporary manner to do what I said, which is, oh, there are other people that know things too and have experiences too, and, you know, we should listen to theirs. The little sheltered cliques of denominationalism keeps people from hearing about that. So the elders raised up by the two witnesses, which are the disciples of the man-child, going forth two by two, will travel around to these underground groups to share a many-gifted revelation that they could not get in the Nicolaitan pastor-only church. Right? So we do our best to fill the gap by internet, broadcast, podcast, YouTube. But it's not enough. We know the teachings are giving many people knowledge, but wisdom is on a longer curve. Until it catches up, we are going to need many more elders. And this, of course, is what God will raise up in the next move of anointed reformers that we've spoken of. So ordaining elders is hard when you haven't enough personal contact to know them, and this is where the stronger anointing will be more than enough to take up the slack. You know, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? And he's coming, of course, in his man-child, and they are going to ordain elders for the church. All right? They're going to ordain the first apostles that went forth, whose job it was to go out and ordain the fivefold ministry, right? So meanwhile, the saints who gather need to be praying for wisdom and discernment and not to be quick to form their own governments, which the worldly gifted and domineering types always take advantage of, right? There's some people that just talk more than other people, so they think they ought to have the leadership, right? Or they look better or whatever. You know, they got a Cadillac or whatever. I don't know. Yeah. But we don't want to copy the old system or we will be part of it. And may the Father be with you, right, in all of this. So, and then we're going to call this Judgment of the Church. D. Hotmer, South Africa, 6/10/2008. I was pacing the floor, not willing to give forth this word, and the Lord gave me Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33:1 says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." And so people don't need to make themselves watchmen, right? There's many people that like to do that, you know, and so be careful of them, right? You take Moses and Aaron, I mean, they had to be kind of pushed into this position. They really didn't want a higher position. They weren't lusting for authority, in other words, right? "So, thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. And when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And you don't want to be in that position. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you shall speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, for she desired not the truth in her innermost parts. She desired the trinkets and the baubles of ministry to be seen and heard, and not that I be seen and heard. She desired to be looked upon instead of the cross looked upon, the sacrifice of my Son that would bring all to true righteousness, humility, compassion, and truth, if the work of my Son was truly understood by them. The work of redemption was completed on the cross, and it is only as my children live a crucified life that they are fully sanctified and fit for my use. But those with a perverse spirit do their fleshly works from unclean hearts and call it my ministry. I have allowed the perverse spirit in her midst to come into full bloom, so to speak, for now it will reap the full reward of such unclean works. The works of the flesh mingled with the moving on my spirit, the mixture, the uncleanness of my church has become a stench in my nostrils, and her cup of abomination has reached the throne room. Shall I then not recompense into her bosom all her unclean works? Should I stand by forever while the name of my Son is profaned? Should I stand by when the harvest is ripe, but all the while my church is full of abominations? No, I will utterly destroy those of unclean hearts with perverse spirits and make an utter end of their abominations. He doesn't want these babies coming into the hands of this apostate church, in other words, right? He's going to judge. I will bring to an utter end all of her house and her perverse children and doctrines that they have spawned and spewed forth throughout the earth. I will make desolate the places where they thought they were fat and rich with the things of the Spirit and the things of the world, and uncover their skirts so that the world will see their shame. 1 Timothy 6 and 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. I will make an utter end of those who have denied the wooing of my spirit to come back to the ancient paths. I will make an utter end of her and her household who have chosen to remain unhealed due to their pride and self-love, and I will bring judgment and correction to the many who have spurned and denied the words, my words, through my true prophets. A perverse spirit has long ruled in many of my churches and congregations, and the cup is full of their vain imaginations, vainglorious ways, and self-exaltation. The cup of my wrath is also full of their unjust judgments, harsh and critical ways, both towards the true church of the Most High Lord and Father, and towards those they esteem lesser than themselves. What a putrid stench reaches my very throne room! It is not only the sins of the world and their love of mammon that I came now to judge, but also those of my own household who walk in the same spirit as the world. Would I, as righteous judge, shake the Babylonian systems of the world and not shake my church, who have become as the world? Will I judge one and not the other? But no, my word says I will judge my own household first. I will uncover all the hidden things and expose you to the world for your hypocrisy, for your lack of love, for the widows and the orphans, and for you have feathered your own nest first and given only the crumbs to the needy and the poor. You have exalted yourself and your ministry. Was not the ministry of my Son to the wretched, the poor, the lepers, the outcasts of society? Did not he lay down his life for others? Now you begin to see just how wretched, poor, and naked you truly are. You have stored up treasures for yourself on earth and not in heaven. You gave not the cup of water to the beggar. You stopped not to dress the wounds of those bloodied, and you did not stop to bind up the brokenhearted. My true people are servants of even the most wretched, and yet you wouldn't let the wretched into your churches for fear that they may stink up your pews. Do you not see that you have become wretched, poor, and naked, while you thought of yourselves as blessed because you had no material need? You have been blinded by the prince of this world, and although I have wooed you and wooed you, you have not answered. There is no fragrance of my son emanating from many in my church, but rather a stench of mixture and pride, of control and manipulation, of lust and greed. What has my son to do with any of these unclean things? Repent, O mighty man, repent, O mighty woman, of all uncleanness, of all mixture in your lives. For how will I judge and shake the earth and not judge those of my own household? The doctrines you have taught have made many under you, teaching twice the sons of the devil than you are. They have become blinded by the prince of the air, and know it not, for you have not taught them well. Humility is what I desire, and not vainglory. Mercy is what I require, and not indiscriminate judgment. Selflessness is what I require, and not selfishness. Do you not now see just how far you have left my word? For you have taken only portions of my word and made it doctrine, but it is in the sum of my word that my whole truth lies. You have taken that which suits your flesh and made it the complete gospel, and conveniently left out the scriptures that speak of humility, of not laying up treasures for yourselves on earth, of loving one another. Did not Ananias and Sapphira think they could keep things hidden? Did not my son call the religious leaders of his day a generation of vipers and filthy whited sepulchers, and tell them that they were of their father the devil? Was not Jerusalem utterly destroyed? So why then do you think in your hearts that this is a false word from a false prophet? Repent and return to me with your whole hearts, so that you may be spared from the coming judgments, the likes of which have never been seen before. Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Matthew 23:37. On. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Well, we all know and we can see the ones below us, so to speak, of the dead church, which doesn't receive the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But we've also seen those who do receive the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit make a real fool out of themselves because they followed after the flesh instead of giving in to the Spirit of God. So we can see those that we can see. Others, possibly even above us on this totem pole, can see us better than we can see ourselves. And that's why when we come together, we have to be able to listen to one another. We need to be a many gifted ministry in order to share with one another the truths, the revelations, you know, the warnings, the judgments that are coming, and so on. We have to be prepared for these things that are coming. We can see now that they are coming. We're looking around us and seeing judgments that God has permitted to fall on the earth. Others, he's shown his mercy because we prayed him away. So, obviously, the people in the dead church, the not-so-spirit-filled church, are beginning to see God's judgment come on this country. And we're not to the end of that yet, for sure. In fact, we're just very close to beginning the tribulation period, contrary to what a lot of people are saying. But we are. We're very close. And these judgments are going to bring people into a revival. We're on the very verge of a wonderful revival. And also the man-child ministry is now at the door. And they're going to lead this revival exactly as Jesus did a couple of thousand years ago. They're going to be leading in this revival. They're going to be doing signs and wonders and miracles to impress the people that God has not changed, contrary to the dead church's doctrines. He's the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. And he's going to show people that this is still a part of the church, the true church. And this is going to lead to wonderful repentances, many people coming into the kingdom, many people who are sick now from the judgments that have already fallen on the unbelieving church are very sick and dying. These ministers are coming to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, etc., etc. A great witness is going to be shown to people in the world to come into the kingdom, babies. And the church that receives these babies had better be right, because God doesn't have time for them to go astray before the end here. So he's going to judge. And thank God for that. So as we have seen, he is fed up with the old mom-and-pop churches that are stuck in their ways, and they haven't compared their traditions of men with the true Bible in order to change. And when people do come along doing that, they don't like it because it's a threat to their own personal idolatry, right? Well, thank you, Father. We ask for the same thing, wondrous signs and wonders. We know that a lot of times these Revivals follow judgment. Mm-hmm. Oh, judgment is at the door, and also revival is at the door. And God's reformers are going to be out there. Everybody better be listening to the reformers when they come. They're coming with pure truth from the Word, and it will be confirmed with signs and wonders and miracles in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for granting repentance to your folks who are stuck in their ways. Grant repentance, Lord. Grant grief. Let them see that you're bigger and that you haven't left them to run the church or be a part of the church. Instead, you want to bring them into the true church, the called out ones, which is what the word means. We are called out of the apostasy and into the glorious light of God's word. It was always there. And Jesus was one of those reformers, and Jesus is coming in a group of reformers. We call the Man-Child Ministry to do the same thing today that he did back then. Amen. Thank you, Father. We praise you and we thank you. Well, all right, saints. The Lord bless you and keep you. And thank you so much for listening today. And I pray that you avoid the troubles and tribulations to come, and that you walk in the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. All right. God bless you. Bye-bye.